going to be in Luke, or excuse me, John, in John chapter 19. I'll take the verse 17 if you'll take the even numbered verses. You guys ready? And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Now Pilate, who wrote a title and put it on the cross, and in the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was without or an outer seam, woven from the top in one piece. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Then he said to the disciples, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple, that's John, took her to his own home. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. Wow. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe.
These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken.
And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus.
And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds.
Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury.
Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a tomb in which no one had yet been laid.
So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our whole theme this week, starting with Palm Sunday, has been your only hope. And as I've been stating over and over again, it's not your only hope in the sense that there's nothing else, and I guess we've been reduced down to this final choice. The fact of the matter is, what's transpiring this day, this night in history, is our only hope of eternal life and salvation because of what was written, because of who Jesus Christ is and was, and is again. The one who gave his life, who willingly gave his life, who the prophets foretold would do exactly that. You just read eyewitness accounts of events that are in complete correlation with those of the Roman Empire and their subsequent investigation of the crucifixion of Christ and how it was handled. This is something that transcends religion. The fact that Jesus Christ came into this world as the prophets foretold, but all with a mission. Jesus said regarding this day, "For this reason came I into the world." It's absolutely awesome. And so as we look at these things very quickly, friends, with the time that we have together, I want you to consider seven things very quickly. The cross, the crucifixion of the cross, we don't much get it in the Western world, but in the Middle East, the sign of the cross is anathema to people. It would be equivalent to you and I having an electric chair hung around our neck with jewelry. It doesn't make sense. What is that? That's weird. The rest of the world looks at us as believers and say, why would you hang a cross around your neck? That is something, a symbol of terrible disdain. What are you doing? Everything about the cross in the Middle East meant that it's for very, very bad people. Because Rome had perfected it. They once used to impale people, but when Rome came in and took over the Grecian Empire, Rome said, impalement's too quick, the people die too fast. We need to perfect the lingering pain of death and the shame of it. And did you know that the Roman Empire invented crucifixion? Josephus tells us that some people crucified would live up to 3 days. As vultures and crows would peck out their eyes, dogs would come and nip and devour their feet. It was a gruesome way to die. But Rome thought it was fitting because that's exactly what bad guys should experience. They were to be an example. And I want to put this forth to you very quickly tonight in our time together. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean that this way, number one. The question would be put forth to us if we were transported back in time. If we told them the message of what was going to happen and how it was all going to end, they would say to us something like this, but isn't the cross the ultimate defeat? Isn't the cross the ultimate display of defeat? And the answer of that is, yes, it is. But Jesus Christ went to the cross for us on this night in history, because you and I were totally defeated, even though you and I had not even yet been born. All of humanity had been condemned by sin. And the cross is a symbol of defeat. And Jesus went to that cross because he took upon himself our defeat. Did he deserve that? No. Even those that were eyewitnesses figured and said, this is not right. This is a righteous man. Pilate had said earlier this week, I find no fault in him. All week long, the scribes and Pharisees had been investigating Jesus and finding nothing wrong. Because you and I have been defeated by sin, Jesus came, and by his coming to the cross, Jesus defeated the sin that defeated us. He stepped in and he took it for you and I. The second thing is this, shame. This kind of goes in an order if you think about it. If I'm defeated, then there's shame. You think about armies or kings or kingdoms that have been conquered throughout history, and there is the parading of the defeated, and it is a parade of shame. Satan loves for you to be defeated and to live under the cloud of shame. Shame is not only something spiritual, it's something that, of course, tampers with our mind and the way that we think. The Bible tells us that to those who are perishing, that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, is foolishness. It's shame to believe in such a thing. Maybe you've had people tell you, I have. I've had people tell me that what I believe in is a shame. It's ridiculous. It is silly to believe that your God would die. And all of the scandal about your God dying on the cross, that's ridiculous. And you should be ashamed. Listen, Jesus took all the shame, the spitting, the name calling, Jesus took all of that, the Bible says, for you and I. Listen, he was shamed because of us. He was shamed. The Bible says that the scribes and Pharisees, they cocked back their head and they stuck out their tongue and they wagged their head. That is a disdain. That is a display of shame and defeat. And they mocked him while he's on the cross. In fact, you know this. You guys have read this, where they said, don't anybody try to help him on the cross. Let him hang there. He trusted in God. Let's see if God will deliver him. They made fun of him. Why? Listen, all of the shame, all of that. Why did Jesus do that? Because of the shame that you and I heaped upon ourselves by living a life apart from God. We inherited our shame as humans in sin, but Jesus came to take the shame. The Bible tells us that the joy that was set before him, that's your salvation, he endured the cross. Remarkable. Now, listen, you can look at all of the notes that I have later because I studied for a 1 hour long sermon today, forgetting that I only had 30 minutes. So you can get all the verses that back this up. You're going to say, he didn't mention any verses today. I got a bunch of verses in the notes. Go ahead and take the notes and you can read all the verses that back this stuff up. You're going to want to read it. It's a great comfort for you and to you. But Jesus took the shame. And the next thing that comes after shame is rejection. He was rejected. The Bible tells us in so many places. Most specifically, most graphically, the book of Isaiah tells us that all of our shame and rejection and defeat was placed upon Jesus. And the prophet Isaiah, 745 years before Jesus was born, the prophet foretold that the Messiah would come to this world and grow up in our world with an appointment to go to the cross, and that he would experience the ultimate rejection of the very ones that he created. John tells us in John chapter 1 that he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. That's one of the most painful things of all is in life when you've poured out your life. Parents know this pain. When parents pour out their life for their children and then their children grow up to be disrespectful to the parents' sacrifices. That's a pretty painful thing, folks. If you've never had kids, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, children are kids when they're little, they step on our toes when they're little. But when they grow up and get bigger, they step on our hearts. And one of the most painful things is when we're not grateful and rejection. Here's Jesus being rejected by the world that he created. And in my life, in your life, I grew up rejecting Jesus. If you would have asked me then and there, do you know you're rejecting Jesus? I didn't know that. It only turns out that after you find out how great my sin is, how great your sin is, that you realize, oh my goodness, I can't believe I lived like that or I thought like that. Rejection. All of these things plague our culture today. Rejection, defeat, shame. Tremendous. And it wears on us. And the fourth thing is that Jesus Christ, hanging there, was stripped down to just his personal garment. He's got what would be on the cross would be something of our, I don't even know if we use this term, but it would be like a gourd. Do you know what a gourd is? It would be very vague underwear to say the least. He's just covered up where he needs to be covered up. And so are the two thieves next to him, stripped. Why did they do that? I mean, think about that culture. It was totally wrong for people to even see your knees. You were not allowed to expose your knees. In fact, when an old man got up, listen, when an old man in that culture in the Middle East, when an old man was to pick up the pace and hurry up, or anybody would pick up the pace to hurry up, they would pick up their robe and they would put it through their belt in a way, but it would be just covering the knees. Why would they do this to Jesus? Again, Isaiah tells us that in this, there's the embarrassment. The embarrassment. When was the last time you felt embarrassed? If you can't remember, don't worry. You'll have some event where you'll be embarrassed. You know, like you're going up the stairs and everybody's looking and you fall. Or, you know, you do something, you say something, or, hey, you know, whatever. And I know a pastor, this is a true story. I know, even I do not have the time to tell this. I have to tell you this story. There was a pastor, we were at a pastor's conference. I'm not going to name his name. But he came up and he was really, really very impressed with himself. All the pastors, thousands of pastors sitting there, you could tell, boy, he really likes his message. He really likes himself. And when he got all done, he thought he had moved the world. His content was perfect. The delivery made you think it was all about him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he got done, and he walked off, and he took his first step, and he fell all the way down the stairs in front of all of us pastors, and there were thousands of us. And I remember this. Pastor Chuck Smith came out and said, you know, if you would have come up the way that you went down, you would have gone down the way that you came up. Isn't that a great line? Should have been a little bit humble. You would have gone down in some glory, but you came up in glory and you went down humbled. Embarrassment. That's the kind of embarrassment you can survive. The embarrassment that Jesus took upon himself for you and I. When somebody mocks and makes fun of us, it's nothing. It's nothing for us to be embarrassed for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me, you can almost hear him say it with a broken heart. But if you deny me before men, I must deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. He doesn't want to do that. What's the whole point? Are you embarrassed of Jesus? 2,000 years ago, would you be embarrassed to see this one that you believed in, and now all this is going on? That's a serious question to all of us, because I want to say, of course not. But I'm afraid I would be. Things are not working out the way that I thought. I thought he was going to bring in the kingdom and get Rome off our neck. No, read the scriptures more carefully. He had to be rejected. He had to be turned away. He had to be spit upon, the Old Testament prophet said. And if that wasn't enough, the Old Testament prophet David said he has to be crucified in his hands and in his feet. Remarkable. Embarrassment. We need not be embarrassed of Jesus. Fight that temptation, because Satan will whisper in your ear, don't say his name. Don't speak up. The world is dying. The world is hurting. The world needs what you and I have tonight. And then listen, almost done on this. Listen. Isn't the cross the ultimate demise? The cross. There's a lot of spiritual power to this. Did you know? In fact, for many of you, remembering back in the days of 2000, 2001, 2002, the early 2000s, remember people like... I forget their names, but you were either beheaded or you were crucified. In the Muslim world, crucifixion, they would crucify Christians. Did you know that? Why? Because that picture is the ultimate demise. That's why Jesus went to the cross. You're totally condemned. I'm totally condemned. And our demise is over. And you look at Jesus and The fact that he's on the cross announcing the message that all of humanity, it was over for mankind, but Jesus went to the cross. Listen, the moment Christ steps into the situation, he takes all of the load of it all. He takes all of the brunt and all of the pressure of it all. He takes it from you so that you can be relieved from it. But somebody's got to pay the price. And God says, I paid the price. And on this night in history, Jesus is paying the price. It's remarkable to think. Jesus went to that demise so that you and I might have victory. Jesus ended his earthly life this way so that you and I might never experience the end. Christian, I'm speaking to you. Non-Christian, you should start biting your nails. Jesus went through all of these things so that they wouldn't be our fate. That's true for the believer. And then judgment. Isn't the cross the ultimate display of judgment? Yes, it is. Over the head of Jesus, they nailed the accusation of his crime. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You know, that was the indictment. That's what, on a cross, when you're crucified, your charges are put over your head. Over Jesus, the charges. He was guilty of being the Son of God. Judgment. The Bible says that God laid on him the judgment of us all. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became in this moment, 2,000 years ago, sin for us, that we, through faith in him, might receive the righteousness of God. Wow. Judgment. Judgment. We're a funny culture. People scream judgment as long as it's judgment on other people. We demand justice. Are you sure now? Because the doors on those hinges swing both ways. Judgment. Listen, God is completely, absolutely accurate, just, and fair if he were to say to us, the entire human race who I created in my image that has sinned against me is condemned in a Christless eternity, forever falling, forever dark, forever hell, because you threw me off, and that's the default. If you throw me off, it's death. I'm not punishing you like I'm angry at you. I gave you this, you don't want it, knowing that the default is darkness and separation from me. You don't want me? Then I won't stick around. But just read the fine print. It's hell without me. And I've come to rescue you from that judgment. He came to set us free from that. And finally this, listen, all of this ends in hopelessness. Without Christ, this is the expression. Jesus is on the cross, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Starting the quotation of the 22nd Psalm, verse 1. A declaration of hopelessness. Why did he say that? Because that's exactly what you and I would have felt if we were crucified. He took that upon him. Everything that you and I would have experienced, he experienced, watch this, but not only for you, and for you and for you, but for all of humanity. For everyone. That's what he did. God was working. If I might put it this way, on this day of sacrifice, Jesus rolls up his sleeves and he goes to work. And the work that he is working is meeting all of these dynamics that plague our lives, the fear of death, sin, shame, separation from God, judgment, demise, you name it. We've gone through it, adding a few others to it. It's probably endless. Jesus came and he took all that. and he bore our iniquity. The Bible says in Isaiah that God the Father would look upon him and God the Father would be satisfied when he sees the travail of his son's soul for our sins. Go read Isaiah 53 again. Read it slow. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone off on our own way, but God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. Remarkable and awesome. Friends, as we prepare tonight now, as we begin to segue to our communion, you're going to remain seated, but the elders and pastors and all will come forward and they'll distribute the elements before you. I want you to keep a few things in mind as they come. In fact, they can make their way. You guys can make your way to come. In the book of Habakkuk, I mean, when's the last time you got up and read the book of Habakkuk? In the book of Habakkuk, the Bible tells us that there God says that my eyes are too pure to look upon evil. That's God. You know how some people look at evil and they like it? It's very scary if you think about it. There's some people, right? I mean, not some. All of us at one point in our lives looked at evil and it terrified us. Maybe you were young and you saw whatever evil is and you saw it and you were just disgusted by it. And then the second time, third time, fourth time, you hear him, you know where I'm going with this? You're desensitized to it. And then when you cross the line, you love it and you embrace it. God's not like that. God says, my eyes are too pure to look at evil. And isn't it amazing that on this day in history, when Jesus Christ began to take upon our sins, the Bible says that the entire sky turned black and the people were in fear. And God laid on him the iniquity of us all. For 3 hours, the sky was black as Jesus hung on the cross. Could there be a correlation to Habakkuk when God says, my eyes are too pure to behold evil, that Jesus became evil for us on the cross because that's who we are? And by paying the price, bought our salvation? Think about that for a moment.